and to think theologically about maybe why we're uncomfortable wearing masks, why it doesn't seem right in certain situations. And so this morning, I want to make sure that I make clear right up front, this is not a protest against masks. This is not a sermon that is designed to give you political fuel to go against the mask ordinance. That is not what I'm attempting to do this morning at all. It's an attempt to help you think theologically and biblically about things that happen in the world around us. How do we think about these things? How do we look at these things in a way that it lines up with Scripture? And I want to be something that God would use in your life to be an encouragement, to fuel in you the desire and the calling that God has placed on your life. Something that as you look at the things that are happening around in our community, that you are reminded of the calling that God has given you and the things he has called to you to as a person and as a follower of Christ. And so this morning, I want us to look at the new title that's not in the bulletin is The Image, the Incarnation, and the Word of God. And I just want us to look at each of those things briefly this morning just to see why this idea of wearing a mask is such a big deal for us. So Genesis 1, 26 says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, in the Old Testament, an image was a physical object that reflects or mirrors something else. You know, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? You see your reflection. You see an image of yourself. It's a mirror image of you. You don't look in the mirror and see someone else's reflection. You see your own reflection. It shows you things about yourself. It shows you that your hair's not done right. It shows you blemishes on your face. It might show you the paint that fell down on your nose and it dried and you forgot it was there. Your reflection in the mirror shows you things about yourself. And an image in the Old Testament was that for God. Most of the time in the Old Testament when the word image is used, it's used in a very negative way. Like in Exodus 20 where we're commanded to not make an image. That we are not to make an image to bow down to. But here, we're shown that God created man in his own image, after his own likeness. And what I want us to see this morning is this says something amazing about the way God created you. He created you in his image. He created you to be a reflection of himself. He created you with something of himself in you that was to be shown to the world. Your life is to be used by God to show people around the world something about what God is like. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood and think that I'm saying that God is in everything. God is... we're not talking about pantheism. We're not talking about God being in every object. But I'm saying God has created something in you that is to show people around you and to show the world something about himself. You were created so that when people look at you, they will see something about the character and the nature of God. And every person you see, from every race, every tongue, every age, whether male or female, every person you see shows you something about the nature and the character of God. You know, they were created with a will. They were created with the ability to make their own choices. They were created with an intellect, intelligence. There's a reason that man rules over nature because God gave us, he created us in his image with the ability, with the intellect to be able to rule over other parts of his creation. You know, God is a spirit, so to go too far in saying God, make God looks like us, you know, I don't want to go too far in that direction, but we can't lose sight of the fact that when God put something on earth to be his likeness, to be his image, he put living, breathing, walking, talking human beings on the planet. And I think that that's one of the underlying features that makes wearing masks difficult. Because when it comes to masks, it covers part of what God intended to be expressed to the world about his image. You know, he wants our faces to be something that communicate to the world around us. And now for a time, we are needing to cover part of what God wants to be shown to the world. And I think that should grieve us. I'm not saying we shouldn't wear them, but it should grieve us because we're losing something of what God wants to be displayed to those around us. You know, and I think that this is significant because if you look through the scripture, Satan wants to, he comes against God. And he can't get to God. He can't destroy God, so what does he do? He goes after the image. Satan wants to destroy the image. He goes after Adam and Eve, and he tempts them to sin, and so they are removed from the garden. The way they lived did not accurately reflect the image of God. They disobeyed God. Cain, their son, kills his own brother, marring, destroying the image of God. Even David, the one who is chosen by God to be king and the head of the messianic line, commits murder to cover up his own sin, destroying the image of God. You know, why is murder wrong? You know, it's not primarily because it takes away the rights of another person, although that is significant. It's not primarily because it would cause a society to break down if you just allow murder. Murder is wrong because it destroys an image bearer of Almighty God. That is fundamentally why murder is wrong. And Satan wants to destroy the image of God. And I think that's something that is sad for us when we lose part of the image that God wants us to see. But we know that God can use everything for good that the enemy intends for evil. And I want you to think about, what if every time we saw someone wearing a mask and you're walking around town and you see someone wearing a mask, you remind yourself that is someone created in the image of God. That is someone that if I were able to get to know them, if I were able to develop a relationship with them, they might be their images of God are on the spectrum from obedient to disobedient, but there is something there that I could see of the image of God in that person, and I should value them as an image bearer of God that would cause me to give glory to God. And I think if there was any doubt that God intended for mankind, for physical human beings to be his image bearers, and that there's great significance in human life when it comes to glorifying God, we need to look at the incarnation of God. The incarnation simply is a way of referring to in the flesh, that God put on flesh. God became flesh. It refers to the act of God taking on humanity, taking on flesh. And this is what happened with Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was and is fully God and fully man. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, there was something unique about this baby. He was going to be called God with us because he was God with us. He was God living with humanity in a human body. He lived on earth. He walked, he talked, he ate, he slept. He did all of the normal things that you and I do. He had both a human nature, though, and a divine nature. And even though Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, he was completely without sin. If you want to turn in your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews begins this way. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, Jesus was the exact imprint of God. This word for imprint, can also be translated, King James Version actually translates it image. That this is, Jesus was the perfect image bearer of God. Everything he did was exactly as if God were to have done it. If you want to know how God would have reacted in a certain situation, you looked at Jesus. Well, how would God act when someone asked a stupid question? Well, you look at Jesus. How would God act when a student of his was vengeful and wanted to destroy a city? Well, you look at Jesus. What about when someone was greedy? Well, you look at Jesus. What about when someone was wrongly accused and sentenced to death? You look at Jesus. You see the perfect nature, image, character of God in the person of Jesus. And so what I want you to see here, connecting the image of God with the incarnation of God, is that when God wanted to show himself to humanity, he started with creation. He started with creating people in his image, but then he came as a man to reveal himself to us. He didn't show a movie in the clouds. He didn't send an email. He didn't write a message in the sky. He sent his son. He sent a man, an image bearer like you and like me, except this image bearer was perfect. This image bearer was divine. And the incarnation is significant in so many ways. But this morning, I want you to see especially, it's a method of ministry for us to follow. The incarnation of Jesus is a method for us to follow when it comes to the way that we minister and serve other people. And that's where we get to the last point here, the Word of God. You know, Christians are often called a people of the book. And that should be an accurate description of us. We should be people who know and believe and live and follow God's Word. You know, no apologies for saying that at all. But I want you to think about Jesus' ministry. When Jesus ascended to heaven, what did he leave behind? He didn't leave a book. He left 12 men. Actually 11, because Judas betrayed him. And then later on, Paul was added in. There's Matthias in there too. But he left behind a group of people who were filled with the Holy Spirit, who believed in him, who trusted in him, who were made new because of his death on the cross and his resurrection. He left behind people to complete the mission that he started. And under the sovereign hand of God, the Holy Spirit inspired those men to write the New Testament, by which the church has been enabled to stay true to the doctrines that were passed on by those apostles. But I believe it's significant that Jesus did not write the New Testament himself. Jesus didn't leave us with a book. He left us with people who could pass on what he had taught them. And I don't want to diminish the power of God's word here. People can just simply pick up the Bible, read, and believe and follow Christ. Absolutely. But someone had to put that Bible there. And if they never connect with other, if that person picks up the Bible and they believe and they never connect with other believers who can encourage them and spur them on in their faith, they are missing out on a huge part of what it means to be a follower of Christ, because being a follower of Christ means you're part of a body. It means you're part of a community. It means you're part of a fellowship. And what I want you to see is that this method of ministry that Jesus modeled for us in the incarnation is what we are called to do in our ministry with other people. And Paul gives us an example of this kind of ministry in what he writes to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 13. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaimed to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." See, our calling as Christians is not less than preaching the gospel, but it is more than just preaching the gospel. We are called to be ambassadors. We are called to be representatives of Christ. And we do that through our words. We do that through the things that we say, through what we preach, through what we say to people. But we also do that through our actions, through the way we live, through the way we care for people. And what I want us to remember is, when you wear a mask, that's more difficult. When you have to social distance, that's more difficult. It's more of a challenge. When you can't shake a hand, when you can't give a hug, when you can't do those things that so many of us do to communicate love and compassion and empathy, it's more difficult to have that kind of incarnational ministry with people. And I want to encourage you to turn that into a good thing. Let it remind us that we have to work at reflecting the image of God and in proclaiming the gospel to people and sharing the truth of the gospel with people. You know, there are very few people that I know of that evangelism and sharing the gospel just comes easy to. But they're like, "Oh, it's just easy. It's just simple." You know, almost everybody I talk to, you know, evangelism is hard. It's work. I have to intentionally dig in and get into this. And I want to encourage us to let our masks remind us, yeah, it's not going to come naturally. It's not going to come easy. You know, when those opportunities just kind of drop in our laps, yeah, praise God for those. But how does God want us to order our lives and intentionally press into places where people need to hear the light of the gospel. They need to hear that Jesus died for them and rose from the dead. They need to hear that through faith in Jesus, through faith alone in Jesus, that they can have eternal life with God, that they can live forever with Him simply by turning away from trusting in their own works and trusting Jesus to make them righteous and to make them stand before God. What if our masks remind us that we're going to have to work hard at that? That, you know, it's the work of God that saves someone, but we need to look at how to put our lives in the places where we can reach out and proclaim the good news of Jesus. And as we close, I just, you know, it's widely known in communication theory, as people talk about communicating with people, most of what gets communicated is nonverbal. You know, now if you don't have the verbal, then you're missing a really crucial part of what's being communicated, because the nonverbal can very easily be misinterpreted if you don't have the verbal part. So the verbal part's really important, but when you take away the nonverbal communication, you miss out on stuff. And people know this. We know that. We know if you just hear a voice and you can't see the face and you can't see the actions, and then you're missing part of what that person is trying to communicate to you. Interest, empathy, compassion, excitement. All of those things are communicated with nonverbal means of communication. Some of it through the tone of your voice, but some of it just through the expression in your eyes, the way your face lights up. You know, when you're watching me preach, you can tell when I'm excited about something. And you can tell if I'm just saying it because I think I need to say it. You can tell when I'm excited. And you know that one of the things that's difficult for me when I am preaching, you know, especially when we were doing it online and I couldn't see anybody, but now with masks, it's better, but it's still hard, because when I look at you, I can tell if you're interested. I can tell if you're lost. And so there's a lot of things that get communicated back to me, even though you're not saying anything. And I think it's good for us to remember that we are missing something when we wear masks. So I want to urge you to pray for the day when those aren't necessary. To pray for the day that we are able to see the full image of God in the way that God wants for us to see. That, you know, that's the reason that it bothers us when we're talking to someone with a mask on, or when you're watching someone preach with a mask on, because there's something there that God intended for you to see that you're not able to see. And it's okay for us to grieve that. It's okay for us to be sad about that. And then we figure out, okay, well, what do we need to do? How do we need to adapt to this situation as followers of Christ? How do we continue to give glory to God in the situation we're in? Things will continue to change. Things will continue to move on in this life. And we, as followers of Christ, we have a secure, sturdy message and instructions to fall back on. And we need to think about, how do we follow God? How do we obey and live for Him in the world that He has put us in?